Well, if you will, please have God's word open in front of you as we continue in our series in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, entitled Back to Basics for Believers. And this evening's message is entitled Pressing On Toward the Prize, Pressing On Toward the Prize. And Paul is continuing in these verses in his admonition to the Philippians. And he's been encouraging them to be single-minded in their pursuit of Christ, to be wholeheartedly focused on becoming like him, striving for him, loving him, being caught up with the things of him. And he says, even when others have tried to proclaim a different gospel, they are to remain focused on him, on the gospel of grace, and the Lord Jesus Christ. For everything else compared to him is as refuse, as he says, as rubbish in the light of who he is. And Paul's desire is to know Christ in the deepest possible way, that I may know him, that I may know him. And as a result, he is single-minded in this pursuit. And we saw last week how he proclaims, one thing I do, nothing else will take me away from this thing. This is the one thing that is the focus of my life. So how was he so single-minded? Well, we began to consider some of the characteristics that he displayed last week. And we're going to continue this week, but to recap and to remind you, we saw last week in verse 12 that Paul was a man who was dissatisfied. He was dissatisfied with his state. Notice in verse 12 he says, not that I have already attained. You see, when we consider the race, the pursuit of being Christ-like, we need to have a sense of honesty and a realization of our own inadequacy, and that we're not where we should be. But there is more to be gained, more that we could be by the grace of God. And so Paul says, I'm not perfect. I haven't already attained. There is more to come. And I am dissatisfied with my position. I desire more of him, to know him more. And the grace of God in Christ chose Paul for the ultimate purpose, to conform Paul to the likeness of Christ, his glorious image. And this is Paul's goal. This is what he desires. He desires it above everything else. And the question is that our desire? Is that what we strive for? Is that the one thing that we crave? You see, if we're not serious about our Christian life, then we will miss out on much. Surely we will be able to come and sit at ease in Zion, but we will miss out on what it is to truly know the Lord, to experience him working in your life. And friends, that is a sad situation. It will deprive you from seeing the marvellous ways that he can work for you, the plans and the purposes that he has for your life. And as we said, we're never too old to strive on for that goal. We must press on. You see, Paul was dissatisfied with his current position. And it was a holy dissatisfaction because Paul's desire was Christ and nothing else. But then we also saw in verse 13 that Paul was a man who was not only dissatisfied, but he was devoted. One thing I do. And the whole issue of sanctification to Paul is to reduce to one thing, and that is to pursue Christ-likeness. And friends, if you're a believer tonight, then you must undoubtedly devote yourself. I must devote myself to running the Christian race and pursuing him. Because as James 1 verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You see, concentration and devotion and commitment are the things that will aid us in this race. Yet one thing is sure, we should never allow anything to challenge our commitment and our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was devoted so much so that he would turn aside from anything that would hinder his pursuit. And then thirdly, we saw last week that not only was he dissatisfied, not only was he devoted, but he was heading in the right direction. And in verse 13, we saw that he spoke to them about forgetting what is behind, leaving those things. And the believer must be steadfast in their refusal to rely on past virtuous deeds and achievements that God has granted in the past, either in ministry, spiritual understanding, or God-given success. Likewise, The believer must not dwell on the sins and failures of the past, but they must repent, learn the lessons, seek the Lord's forgiveness, and pursue and push forward. What does Paul mean? Well, he isn't talking about forgetting everything, obviously, and we still have to keep hold of the things that we know of the Lord Jesus Christ, those great doctrines of the faith. We need to hold them dear. He didn't forget his knowledge of the Scriptures or his understanding. He knew that the things, and the only thing that was of value in his life was the Lord Jesus Christ, was given to him by God's grace. So what did he forget? Well, it is forgetting of the things in the past that overshadow the present. In other words, by forgetting those things that hold us back, we break the power of the past and we unleash the hope of the future. This attitude lets the past be past, both the good and the bad. And the focus is on what the Lord is doing now and how he's working now and the good that he has in store for us in the future. And it is looking to him, pursuing him, and maintaining a steadfast course. So as we continue in these verses tonight, we are going to see that Paul continues to display some more of these characteristics. And we're going to consider two. And these characteristics are needed in our pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be conformed to his likeness by the working of the Spirit. And it's remarkable as we consider these verses, there is so much in them. There is so much. They are so deep that we can only begin to scan the surface. But one thing is for sure, they are incredibly challenging to the believer. Incredibly challenging. And they really make us assess, what is our purpose? What is the thing that we are pursuing in our lives? And in this day and age, there is a huge need for men and women who are willing to give everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to give all for him, to know him, to serve him, to stand on the principles of the word. Yet as Paul says, and as we're going to see this evening, it takes determination, it takes discipline, and those things are not easy. They are hard, and they are not words that are very popular at this present time, but they are ones that we need to hold and to grasp and to pursue, because even though they are hard, even though they are difficult, what is to come is superb, far beyond all that we can begin to contemplate. And no superlatives can describe the tremendous privilege that we have of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and the privilege of knowing that we are secure in him, and the glory to come. It's marvellous, it's wonderful, and it should fire us, and the hardship is worth it when we see it in the light of what he has for us, because the spiritual blessings are great, and the losses now, and there will be some, will be as nothing in the light of the things to come. And if we have that perspective, then we will see those things. So Paul is urging the brothers and the sisters in Philippi to press on towards the prize, maintain. And that is his message to us also. So let us see his example, and may it be that the word would challenge and teach us this night, and then the Spirit apply it to us, that we might be able to live in a way that's pleasing to him. And remember, as we said this morning, we might say amen to these things, but the importance is what follows. And we need to make sure that we live those things which we agree with. So firstly, notice this in verse 14. Paul was a man who was determined. Paul was a man who was determined. Now, he was certainly determined to see it through. You see, the Lord had wonderfully worked in his life. When you read the time when Christ broke into his life in mighty power, he was humbled. Isn't it remarkable when we see that? And Paul knows that experience. And so he speaks of this phrase, I press. And it's very similar to the one that he uses in verse 12. I press, or I follow on. I look for these things. And the idea that is being conveyed is this earnest, active endeavour of pursuing. And you see, Paul, as we know, as we've looked at, has got in his mind this idea of an athlete. And you see, you cannot become a successful athlete by just listening. You cannot be a successful athlete if you don't have a determination to win, to succeed. Yes, you might be able to read all the books and things such as that. You might be very good at tactics. You might be good at watching and spectating. But ultimately, you won't be successful. To be successful, you've got to have a determination to win, to get stuck in and give it everything. And remember, Paul has said earlier in this chapter that he had a great zeal when he was an enemy of the gospel. And so much so that he persecuted the church with all that he had. But now he has not lost that zeal. Only his zeal is directed in the right way as he pursues the things of Christ. So he is saying that I am zealous for the things of God. I love them and I press on. It's my goal. It's my aim. It consumes all of me. And I know of many Christians who have a great determination and dedication for many things. How it would be and how wonderful it would be if that commitment was put into our spiritual lives and our commitment to the things of Christ rather than our interests or our hobbies. Of course, there needs to be balance, doesn't there? And we need to be very careful and reluctant to fall into two extremes. We must avoid the attitude that says that we must do everything. That the only way that we can be sanctified is if we work, work, work. Well, that isn't right. Certainly not. We need the Lord, and the Lord is the author of salvation. He is the author of our sanctification, and we need the Spirit to work in us. We cannot work our way to perfection, and therefore we need to work in cooperation with the Spirit as he works in our lives. But the other attitude to avoid is that God does it all anyway. So therefore, why should I press on? Why should I pursue? Certainly we must. Do you know there's a famous phrase, isn't there, that's used a lot? Let go and let God. And it's used a lot in this day and age. And, you know, there may be some positives about that in certain circumstances. But really, we must be working towards, but cooperating with the Spirit of God as he works in us. And the reality is that God must work in us if we have any chance of pressing on, of heading towards the goal. As it says in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. And certainly that's the case. Yet this is a lesson that we've seen before earlier in Philippians. God works in us that he might work through us. And the things that we do and the works that we do are evidence of his faith and regeneration and life that he has placed within us. And so we must press on. And as we apply ourselves to the things of heaven, pursuing Christ, so God is able to work in us and mature us, strengthening us for the race that he has set before us. You see, it's a wonderful cooperation. And as one commentator explains, some Christians are so busy dying to self that they never come back to life again to run the race. And others are so sure that they can make it on their own that they never stop to read the word, to pray, or to ask for the power of the Lord. We need to have a determination to press on, certainly, to pursue Christ, so that increasingly we will see him working in us. But why should we? Why should we press on? If it's hard, why should we continue? Well, firstly, we need to press on, we need to maintain, because there will be many spiritual battles along the way. It will not be an easy course, and so we must stay and be determined. Determined to press on. You see, if you want an easy time in the Christian life, then just stray far from the Saviour. Go and hide at the edge of the battle. Stay on the periphery, because that's where the enemy wants you to be. He wants you to be out there. Not really giving your all for the things of Christ. He wants you to be in that place. But if you, like Paul, want to draw close to the Lord, as Paul desires, then we must be prepared to battle. And that's when we need to be determined. And the only way to prepare and to strive on is to use the spiritual weapons that God has given us. Ephesians 6 is the classic chapter that speaks of the armour of God. And I'm sure that many of you know it well. But do we pray it on every day? Do we make sure that we are clothed in that armour? Because every day is a battle in the spiritual realm. And we need to pursue and be determined. How often do we use the world's weapons to fight spiritual battles? Self-confidence, worldly understanding and wisdom, financial security, success, popularity. All of these things we think compensate. Yet as we engage in the battles of the Christian life, we can receive great encouragement also as we place on that armour, as we determined go forward and we battle, because ultimately the war has been won. And the Saviour is victorious. The victory is His. And all those who are in Him will taste of that and will share in that victory that He has secured. But we must be determined to battle on and to press on and to pursue. But secondly, and marvellously, why should we press on? We should press on because there is a great and a glorious end awaiting those who are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is marvellous. In verse 14, Paul speaks of the goal. And the aim of Paul's strivings promises a wonderful reward, and that being salvation in all of its fullness. In Romans 13:11, it says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Do you know, we are moving a day nearer home each time we wake. Isn't that marvellous? And Paul is saying here, "I'm pressing on because I've got that day in view." And it's glorious and it's marvellous. And then Paul speaks about this upward call of God, doesn't he? The prize, the goal, the prize of the upward call. You see, undoubtedly, God in His grace has already called Paul to salvation. In Romans 8:30 it says, "Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." And then in Galatians 1:15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace." But as Paul has said in verse 12, Jesus Christ has made Paul His own. And as a result, Paul presses on and he moves towards the goal of that life that is ahead of him, the life of the glory to come. And that's wonderful and it should excite us. And if that doesn't motivate us to press on, then friends, I don't know what will. Because it is a wonderful thing that is in store for the believer, for the Christian who pursues and follows and is determined. You see, Paul is not suggesting here that we can earn our salvation, that we can earn our way into heaven, certainly not. But he is saying that when an athlete is rewarded for his performance, so it is that the scriptures tell us that the faithful believer will be crowned when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And I want you to see really the parity between what Paul is saying in Philippians and what he says here. And he speaks of striving for a crown. And he says this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Now, what is Paul saying here? Well, it's interesting that he says that only one athlete attains the prize. Now, all Christians will receive the reward, and the crown that Christ gives never fades. It is imperishable, as he says. But no matter how successful we may appear to be in the eyes of people, we cannot be rewarded unless, as he says in verse 12 of Philippians 3, we may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of us. Paul pressed on toward the goal, towards God's purpose in Christ Jesus. What is God's purpose for us in Christ Jesus? Well, it is to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be perfect, even as He is perfect. And friends, once the Lord has completed his wonderful work of grace in us, we shall be incorruptible and eternal. We shall live in honour and glory bestowed on us by grace. We shall live in God's presence. We shall live in his power. We shall live in perfect righteousness and purity. We shall live worshipping and serving God forever. Forever. Perfection means eternal life. A perfect life that never ends. That goes on and on. Doing the things that God created us to do. And living in a manner that's well pleasing to him. Perfection means the eternal life of Jesus Christ. Being conformed to his perfection. And that's what Paul is saying. This is what I am pressing on to. This is what I am striving for. The goal of the glory to come. And friend, when we consider these things, we should be moved in our hearts to give thanks to a gracious God. We do not deserve this. Surely not. But for all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the future that he promises. This is the future that he assures that we can know that one day we will be with him in glory. And we should be determined in our pursuit of those things. For surely when we see them, then all that this world has to offer fades in comparison with the glory that is to come. And that's why Paul says, this one thing I do. This is the perspective that he has. But then I want you to see also, turn back to Philippians if you will, that Paul is a man who was disciplined. He was not only determined, but he was disciplined. And see this in verses 15 and 16. Growth in grace and the progression to maturity in spiritual things are obviously given by God. They are. But the Lord gives to those that seek him. Maturity is not something that just happens. It doesn't just happen because we grow older. It doesn't just happen because we've been a Christian for many years. It is something that we have to pursue and strive for and strive after. And we need to be disciplined in our pursuit of spiritual things. And that will mean denial. It will mean cost, but it will be worth it. And again, the athletic reference is helpful here as Paul speaks to us. And it's also very challenging. You see, for the Greek athlete to be successful, and that is what Paul has in mind. For the Greek athlete to be successful, not only did they have to run to win, but they had to do so obeying the rules. You see, if they broke the rules, then they would be disqualified. And they would also be disqualified from the race, but they would not lose their citizenship. Although they would be disgraced, and he would lose his opportunity to win the prize. Now, I think this is a very challenging point. You see, Paul is not saying that you can lose your salvation. For once the Lord has made you a citizen of heaven, a citizen you will remain. But what he is saying is this. He is saying that the believer needs to remember and live according to the word of God. And he needs to run by its principles. And he needs to be disciplined in the way that he lives in the light of the scriptures. The spiritual rules that are laid down. Not that we become legalistic, but our pursuit and our discipline is fueled by our love for the Lord and our obediences to him. You see, in Philippians 3:25, notice what Paul says. Sorry, the reference is wrong there. But we need to see this clearly. That Paul is speaking as he goes on to speak later. We see that he is talking of the spiritual boundaries by which we must live. And you see, it's not what the spectators think when they see us running. You see, it's not even what the athlete thinks, but it's what the judge says. And all believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you know, that's something we don't hear very often, isn't it? We know that men will stand before the judgment seat, but what about believers? Well, we will be before the judgment seat of Christ too. Romans 14 10 to 12 says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Well, that challenged me when I read it, certainly. And it should challenge us all. For we will give account, each one to that which the Lord has given to him. Now, I think it's fascinating because the Greek word that is used for this idea of the judgment seat of Christ is bema. And you see, the Greeks also use this word to describe the place where the athletes receive their rewards. You see, I believe that there will be rewards in heaven. I think the scriptures very clearly show that. If we have disciplines that we are to obey, we must obey the rules that the scriptures have for us, and we must live in accordance with what the scriptures command us to live. And we must pursue and press on in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, of course, the reward of heaven is far more than we can possibly imagine, but the scriptures reveal that there is more than that. When we look throughout the scriptures, there are many people who began the race well, but they failed as time passed because they did not heed the spiritual rules that God had laid down. Now, they did not lose their salvation, but they did lose their rewards. And if you're unsure of that, see 1 Corinthians 3:15. A number of names come to mind, don't they, instantly? Think of Lot. Think of Samson, Saul, Ananias and Sapphira. And of course, there are more. But the point is this, it can happen to us. And that's why Paul is saying, press on. Be determined, be disciplined, and strive forward. Your citizenship is not in question. But as I will come to later, how is it that you want to arrive before the Lord? And I'll mention more of that in a moment. But then Paul speaks of this in verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are, mature. Now, I think this is really interesting. I do like this verse in particular. See, there are generally two interpretations of what Paul is saying here. And what he means by this comment, and so I'll present them both to you and you can make your own decision. I know which one I favour. These words, firstly, could be a sincere tribute to those in the Philippian church who in actuality are living in a manner that is honouring to the Lord. That they are acting and they are thinking maturely in the Lord. However, in line maybe with what has gone before, the other possibility is such that Paul is actually being sarcastic here to those people who already think that they are mature, who already think that they have arrived. Because as we know, the Philippian church has been divided. There is a problem, and the stance on the two sides has become very ingrained. And so Paul is saying, we're not there. And if you think you are, then you're seriously mistaken. And so I think possibly that Paul is saying here, and he's challenging and seeking to correct those who think that they've already attained. You see, perfection is unattainable this side of heaven, but we are to strive towards it, to move forward through the process of sanctification. And then notice that Paul says, as many as are mature have this mind. So he's saying, look, you need to think this way. And then he goes on to say, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So he's saying, if you think otherwise, and Paul is saying here, look, you mustn't. You must be joined together. And he tells the Philippians to think. And as we link this to what he has said at the beginning of chapter 2, it seems that Paul is once again desiring the unity of the Philippian church on these matters. He's saying, be united together. Because if you're focused on pressing on towards the goal, if that's all that you have in mind, then everything else will fade. If you are pursuing Christ together, if your one thing that you do is Him, then there will be unity. Because you'll be united in your purposes together. So he's saying here, press on. Don't let anything hinder your way. And if you think you've attained, you haven't. And you need to remain focused. You need to be determined. And you need to be disciplined. And then he goes on to say, God will reveal even this to you. And as one commentator describes, whether spiritual discernment and understanding or agreement amongst believers is in view, the grace of God is necessary. In the meantime, believers' conduct should accord with the degree of insight which God has already granted. So in other words, we're to press on. And we're to press on with the knowledge that we've been granted, and we should strive and desire for more. But I want to just take a small moment of your time to sidetrack, because I believe that there's a valuable lesson here. God will reveal. Why is Paul able to say that? Why does he have confidence that God will reveal it? Well, I wish to take a few moments to mention that in this idea of the Lord revealing his will to us, that it is a truth that should provide us with great comfort. You see, we may not be able to see further than the step that is in front of us. There may be occasions when even the next step seems veiled. But this verse gives comfort. Because even when we can't see a future path, maybe, Paul is saying, God will reveal it to you if you're pressing on, if you're desiring these things. You see, this verse gives comfort and assurance that God has a plan for our lives. And surely he promises to reveal how to follow that plan to us. How can we know? Well, some thoughts I wish to share upon and thought upon recently, which I hope are helpful to you in this matter of God revealing himself, of knowing the Lord's will. Do you know, I've spoken to so many Christians in my past, especially with young Christians, who get so confused and so upset because they cannot discern the Lord's will for their life. They think it's some kind of mystery that cannot be attained. But God is gracious. He reveals himself. He reveals his will. And why can we know this? Why does Paul say here, God will reveal it to you? Well, there are a number of things. Firstly, the nature of God. And this is the basis for such assurance. You see, the nature of God is such that he has revealed himself. And God's revelation always includes a disclosure of his will for the individual. And we see this throughout the scriptures. God has revealed himself in creation. He has revealed some of himself in the scriptures. He has revealed himself most gloriously in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his nature. But then also, how can we know the will of God? How can we know that he will reveal it to us? Well, also, we need to look at ourselves and we need to have a desire to do his will. A desire to do his will. And this step is such that a believer can know God's will. Before knowing God's will for us, and this is the key point, we have to be willing to do it, no matter what it is. You see, the reality is that actually, we may not see the Lord's path because we are closed to it. Because we have in our own minds what we want the Lord to reveal to us. But really, the key to knowing the Lord's will is his desire to do it, no matter what it may be. And you see, this is what Paul is relaying. And the reality is that even though there are occasions when we want to pursue our own ends, ultimately we have to submit ourselves to his will unremittingly and desire to do it, even though our natural inclination is not to do it. But then, how else will God reveal himself to us? How can Paul be so sure? Well, as he says here, if we press on and we walk by his word, nothing can be the will of God that is contrary to the word of God. I'll say that again. Nothing can be the will of God if it is contrary to the word of God. The God who is leading your life now and is guiding you forward is the same God who inspired the scriptures then. He has not changed. And therefore, if it is not in accordance with the word, then it is questionable as to whether it's the Lord's will at all. You see, we need to walk by God's word. But then also, Paul is saying here, as you press on, one thing I do, where is my focus? I must look to the Lord. I know the nature of God, I desire to do his will, I walk by his word, but we must also look to him. We cannot know the will of God if we are not in daily, even hourly fellowship with him. If the Lord is to guide us, then surely we must be ever looking to him. Always have our eye on him. We must get into the habit of walking with him in a real way. And of course we will stumble and we will fall. But we must get into the habit of looking to him as often as we can. For he is gracious and he will restore us and lead us on. But then also, God will reveal even this to you. And Paul is saying here, as you press on, as you look for these things, you press on towards maturity. But also, you need to look for for the Lord's paths for you. You see, if you are serious about knowing the Lord's will, if you're honestly seeking it, then you have to be prepared that it might be into a way that you had never imagined. If you have been pursuing something for years and years, it might be that the Lord would have you do something else. This is not something to fear, because He always desires the good of His children. Always. It is not something to fear. And you know something? God is wonderfully creative. He really is. And He often leads us in ways that we could never, ever have imagined or expected. He never seeks to hurt us. He only wants the best for us. And sometimes we are in the dangerous place because we convince ourselves that what we want is actually what the Lord wants. And when it does not work, we become frustrated with Him and we cannot understand why. And that is why we must be open to His leading, His way, and on His path. Be honest with ourselves, and we need to desire to do His will. And I think that's amazing. I think it's amazing that if you will seek after the Lord, and you'll follow Him as His child, and you're determined to do it no matter what, that you discipline yourself to walk in a manner that's pleasing to Him, looking to Him, dwelling in the Word, then God will reveal new paths to you that you could never, ever have imagined. He will be close to you and He will lead you. And even when times are hard, and I'm sure they were hard here with this division in the church, Paul is saying that He will be there. But you see, Paul is saying, press on, move on. God will reveal even this to you, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained. So in other words, if you want to stay the same, carry on. But Paul is saying, no, it needs to be much more. You must press on, desire more. One thing I do, that I may know Him. You see, Paul kept his mind on growing and maturing in Christ. You see, all believers are ordained by God to be perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall be perfected on that glorious day of redemption. Let us therefore be those, as many as are ordained by God to be perfected, to keep our minds on those things that are pleasing to Him. And it's difficult to do. It's hard to do. We live in an age and a world that is gripped by its desire for comfort, for ease, for pleasure, for plenty, for possessions, for recognition, for indulgence and extravagance, for the longing for more and more. But for the believer, this should not be so. And also, as the Spirit works in our lives, if you are pursuing those things, then you will have no peace. You will have no rest unless we are walking and pursuing things that the Lord desires for us. Unless we are pursuing Christ, His righteousness, His purity. Unless we're looking to share the gospel, then God will prick our hearts, exposing our sinfulness and our rebellion. And God will stir up our minds to get our minds back on the right track, living the way that we should be. And He has many ways of doing this. But the most important thing is to respond. And Paul was disciplined in his approach to the Christian life. Now, the implications of this verse are truly immense. It's a shocking thing for any believer to have to admit that they have grown little in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul would later exhort Timothy to make sure that he was diligent in the spiritual responsibilities that he had been given. Why? So that others would see the progress in his life. And they would see the advance in his understanding. In 1 Timothy 4 it says, as Paul writes to Timothy, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Friend, you may know little. You may know much. You may regret years that have passed with little growth. But this is a real challenge to all of us. That we need to look at our lives, see what really our spiritual condition is, and purpose to get right. To press on. To move on. To press towards that glorious goal. You need to come to the Lord, plead with Him to renew you by His grace, to renew your zeal and your fire for Him. How we should pray that He would set our hearts ablaze for these things, that we might have passion and desire. May it be that we burn for His glory. This is not a dress rehearsal, as it were. This is the here and now. This is reality. And Christ is calling for those who will follow Him with all of their being. And we are to grow. We are to press on so that a difference can be seen. So as we look unto the Lord, it's a fantastic experience to run the race with Him, to pursue Him. Yet, friend, the day is coming which will surpass everything when we receive the upward call. And Jesus returns to take us to the glory. And the wonderful glories of the world to come certainly will make all the apparent glory of this world fade into a dullness in comparison. Then we will stand before the beamer, as it were, to receive our rewards that are given by the grace of God. It was this future that motivated Paul, and surely it must motivate us. Now, I think I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again because I like it. I think it's great. I was on an Easter speak out once, and the speaker for the weekend had focused his talks on heaven and all that was to come. And it was the final talk of the time that we had together. And as he was leaving and as we were closing the meeting, he challenged us with this picture and this image. And he says, your life is a vessel and it's heading towards the heavenly port and the dock that is there. And as you steer your vessel into the harbour of heaven, how will you arrive? How will you arrive? Will you be looking to dock your little rowing boat after a life of half-hearted endeavour? Or will you look to arrive with your sails full ablaze, knowing that you have given all for the cause of Christ? You see, that's challenging, isn't it? How am I spending my time? What am I living for? Am I really pressing on towards the goal, as Paul is saying here? Am I pressing on? Have I have that upward call of God in my vision? Am I looking for those things? Now, of course, we do not deserve any of God's goodness and grace towards us, but we have been commanded to live for Him. We have been commanded to walk in a manner pleasing to Him. And so this evening, I want to encourage you and say, press on. Press on, brothers and sisters. How serious are you about your spiritual life? Is it a priority? What is the purpose of your life? What is your motivation? Because it should be Christ. And it should be Him alone. Our time on this earth is short, and there is nothing on it that compares to Him, to the riches that are found in Him. Let us be determined. Let us be disciplined, and as Paul was, in his heavenly pursuit, for there is the glory to come. And surely, surely, that must inspire us as we press on towards the goal. Amen.